I wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth might be honoring and pleasing to you. God, that you would give us ears to hear exactly what you want us to hear this morning. That our minds might be open to understanding, that our hearts would be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what you do, and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. How many people, by show of hands, sometimes when you walk into the grocery store and you look at the shelves, have decision fatigue? Anybody? Like, you look at all of the different options and you're overwhelmed by it. Crest toothpaste. There are 27 varieties of Crest toothpaste. Campbell's condensed soup, 53 varieties. There used to just be like chicken noodle and tomato, right? I mean, Tropicana Pure Premium Orange Juice, 8 sizes from 8 to 128 ounces. Who needs 128 ounces of orange juice? Breyers Ice Cream. Natural, French, half the fat, no sugar added, extra creamy, homemade, lactose-free, carb smart, and that's just vanilla. Cheerios. Somebody here a couple of weeks ago had a lot of feelings about Cheerios. Cheerios, original honey nut medley crunch, apple cinnamon, banana nut, frosted chocolate, multigrain peanut butter, dulce de leche, cinnamon burst. Tide liquid laundry detergent. Original scent, plus Febreze Sport, free and gentle, plus bleach alternative, cold water, clean breeze, mountain spring, plus downy with Actolife. And finally, Head & Shoulders shampoo. There are like 18 different varieties of Head & Shoulders shampoo. Choices. Almost every day in life, we have choices to make. And sometimes those choices are silly, like which one of the different Tides we're going to choose. My family, we can't use Tides because we have allergies. Maybe we use the allergy-free one, whatever. But that's a choice. But there are lots of other choices. And it is no wonder that people are overwhelmed by the information that they have to process so many things. Do you feel overwhelmed at all in life? Anybody? Overwhelmed by all the things that are coming at you. Overwhelmed by all the choices that you have to make, whether it's at your work or in your home. Overwhelmed by all the planning we have. Choice fatigue. And listen, we're a people in the U.S., we're a country, we often like to say we love that we have choices, right? We love to make choices, and a lot of times choices are hard. And when we're faced with really hard choices, really hard decisions, we really don't like to make those. Sometimes the hardest decision is where you're going to go for dinner at night at a restaurant. And I'll look at my wife and I'll say, why don't we go where you want to go? And she'll say, why don't we go where you want to go? And I'll say, I'm kind of tired of the options in Ashburn. There are like, what, 8,000 restaurants in Ashburn or something? Like, that's not even a big choice, but we get so paralyzed by that choice. We're in the second week of a series looking at the book in the Old Testament called Esther. It's a really unique book in the Bible, as I said last week, because it's a story. It doesn't mention the name of God. And there was actually a lot of fighting and arguing as to whether or not it would be placed in the Old Testament. Back when they put the Bible together, there was disagreement. But I think it has become clear over time that it's such an important part of the narrative. As it talks about different people groups, as it talks about choices and how we deal with those choices. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't read it yet, it reads pretty quickly. Read the whole book of Esther. Some people last week, I was so grateful. They said, I got to go home and read Esther right now. Read it, walk through it, find out the nuances of it. It's really, really exciting. I want to give you a little bit of recap if you weren't here last week, just to get us up to this week. There's this king. His name in the scripture is King Ahasuerus. But it's also King Xerxes, so that's easier to say. Just go with that. He's mad at his queen because his queen won't show up. So he decides, after talking to some other people, he's going to create this contest to bring in a new queen. And the way that he does that is it really comes out as a beauty contest. And there's this woman. Her name is Esther. She has a cousin who's really been like a father to her. And her cousin's name is Mordecai. And Mordecai has been the one who's really walked with her, but he also works for the king. And he says to Esther, you should go. But he says, when you go, don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. Keep that part a secret, because that's not going to work well for you. So she does. Esther ultimately wins the contest, and she's the queen. And the king finds her very, very, very favorable. Now, last week we stopped in chapter 2. This week we're going to pick up in chapter 4, so I got to give you what happens in chapter 3. There's a guy who doesn't like Mordecai, and he's really, really annoyed with him. His name is Haman, and he's higher ranked. And he comes to the king, and he says to the king, I'd like to wipe out all the Jews and all the community, because ultimately he wants to wipe out Mordecai. But he knows that this is his legal way of doing it. He knows that Mordecai is a Jew, and he can get him out if he does this. So he comes to the king, and this is what he says. It says, then Haman said to the king, a certain group of people exist in pockets among the other peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of everyone else. They refuse to obey the king's laws. There's no good reason for the king to put up with them any longer. If the king wishes, let a written order be sent out to destroy them, and I'll hand over 10,000 kickers of silver to those in charge of the king's business. The silver can go into the king's treasuries. So what happens next is the king gives him this special ring. It's a signet ring that allows Haman to go around and sign all these edicts to take all of these people out. I mean, it's really a terrible story. It's really a bad story. And it's a story that we saw repeated later in history, right? A group of people, we say we don't like those people. Those people don't follow all of our rules, and we're going to take them out. And it's a story that we've continuously seen repeated in history. And in this moment, Mordecai is really, really concerned about this edict that comes down. I mean, it's going to go out to all the towns, and all of the towns get this letter, and they get this thing, and they're just heartbroken. All of our people are going to be wiped out. They don't see an end to this. They don't see anything that they can do. They go into mourning. Mordecai's in such pain that he says, now, wait a second. I know the queen pretty well. Maybe Esther, who's been like a daughter to him, maybe she can do something in this moment. Maybe Esther can transform the situation. Maybe she can just go to the king and say, don't do this, because she's got power. So the information gets to Esther, and she's heartbroken. I mean, she truly is. She's heartbroken for all these people. How in the world can this king take out all these people? So Mordecai sends this message to her and says, Esther, you got to stop this. You got to make this not happen. You're the queen, and it's important. It's your job. In fact, he even uses language like, you've been chosen to stop this. So make it not happen. And I want you to look at what happens. This brings us to chapter 4. Look at what happens in the story. It says, in reply, Esther ordered Hathach to tell Mordecai, all the king's people, all the officials and all the people in the provinces know that there's a single law in a case like this. Any man or woman who comes to the king in the inner courtyard without being called is to be put to death. Ooh, that's pretty serious, right? Any person who comes without being called is to be put to death. Only the person to whom the king holds out the gold scepter may live. So that's like the one thing is if when you come and the king puts out the gold scepter, you can live and it's okay. In my case, I haven't been called to come to the king for the past 30 days. When they told Mordecai Esther's words, he had them respond to Esther. This is good, y'all. Don't think for one minute that unlike all the other Jews, you'll come out of this alive simply because you're in this palace. In fact, if you don't speak up at this very important time, relief and rescue will appear for the Jews from another place, but you and your family will die. But who knows? Maybe it was for a moment like this that you came to be part of the royal family. Esther sent word, back this word to Mordecai. Okay. Go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and tell them to give up eating to help me be brave. They aren't to eat or drink anything for 3 whole days, and I myself will do the same, along with my female servants. Then, even though it's against the law, I will go to the king, and if I am to die, then die I will. So Mordecai left where he was and did exactly what Esther had ordered him. I mean, this is a story, right? This is a moment, right? Cue Kelly Clarkson for a moment like this, right? Like, that's what's going on. It's a powerful moment where Mordecai sends this word to Esther, and Esther says, I can't do that. You know I can't do that. She's been given great power, but the rule at the time was you can't go to the king unless you've been invited. You can't step into the inner court unless you've been told to come. You're not allowed to do that. And actually, the penalty is pretty darn big. The penalty is death. That seems like a pretty intense response to just showing up, doesn't it? I mean, could you imagine? What if you had a quick question? What if the emperor had no clothes on and you wanted to tell them, but you're not allowed to do that? But in the story, Mordecai says to Esther, Esther, you must make a hard choice. You've got to do something hard, because don't think for a second you and your family are going to come out of this if you don't. You must do this. Eventually, your secret's going to come out and you too will be in trouble. Now, there's a lot that we can take out of this story today. There's a lot that we can hold on. There's a lot that comes from this beautiful, painful story. First, there are times when we are offered an opportunity to do something really brave, to stand up against injustice. We are offered that opportunity. It is put right in front of us. Like, a lot of times we can sort of stand tangentially to injustice, and we can see it and we can go, well, that's not my... But there are times when it's put right in front of us. What Haman is trying to do to the Jews in this story is completely unjust. It's a terrible, terrible thing. He's using power to get what he wants and ultimately hurt a bunch of people in the process. More than hurt, take out a bunch of people. He is being unjust. What he's doing is terrible. And I think what the story says is, if we're translating it in our context today, as people who follow Jesus, we don't have a choice but to stand up against injustice. We don't have a choice. If we don't stand up against things that are unjust, then we are complicit. We don't have a choice. That's really what Mordecai is saying to Esther. You don't actually have a choice. See, he's saying the choice is hard, but you don't really have a choice because you've been given power. In fact, some translations say, for such a time as this. Esther, you will not always have power. Esther, you will not always be in this place, but for right now you are, and you got to do something. It's as if Mordecai in this moment is the Holy Spirit for her. You have to respond. You cannot allow this injustice to continue to happen. And friends, in our world today, there is so much injustice that goes on. There are so many people that are oppressed. It is incredibly antithetical to the message of Jesus, who came to show us how to not oppress people, how to include people, how to show love. One of my favorite people when I was in college that I had an opportunity to study was Bishop Desmond Tutu. And if you know his story, I mean, such a powerful leader against apartheid in South Africa. I mean, such a powerful, powerful human. He did amazing things for the sake of justice, hard things. And I want you to hear what he says about the Bible, because I think it was such an important thing. He says, there's nothing more radical, nothing more revolutionary, nothing more subversive against injustice and oppression than the Bible. Nothing. Now, friends, there are a lot of churches out there that use the Bible to oppress people. There are lots of churches out there that will say, no, when you read this piece, it says these people aren't good. When you read this piece, it says this. I think Bishop Desmond Tutu is right on the mark. If we read the scriptures from start to finish, from beginning to end, what we see is a God who hates injustice. And yes, I say hate. We see a God who says, stand up against the things that put other people down. We see a God that pushes us so hard. We cannot be true people that read the Bible. When I say read it, I mean really read it from start to finish. We cannot be true people who call ourselves followers of Jesus and then oppress people, because it is absolutely against the overall message. It's absolutely against the arc of Scripture. Friends, there was no part of me when we started dreaming of a vision for the future of this church that thought we would focus on mental health and wellness. I thought, how in the world can we do that? There was actually nothing really strong for me that thought we needed to do more with childcare. We have a great preschool here. Yet when we went and we listened to our community and we found out that specifically the poor in our community were more affected by concerns of mental health and by childcare, when we heard from our community that the greatest need in our community were these things, how can we not respond? How can we not do something? We hear that little voice of Mordecai in the background going, for such a time as this, you have been called. For such a time as this, we have to do something. We have to stand up against injustice. And that's what happens in the story. Look how Mordecai pushes her. He says, don't think for one minute that unlike all the other Jews, you'll come out of this alive simply because you're in the palace. In fact, if you don't speak up at this very important time, relief and rescue will appear for the Jews from another place, but you and your family will die. But who knows? Maybe it was for a moment like this that you came to be part of the royal family. Mordecai's good. He's so good. Because he says, you know what, you do you. You do you, but this ain't going to go well for you. You do you, and you be scared, and you stand there and say, I can't do this hard thing, but it's not going to be good. At the end of the day, it's not going to help you out. Friends, just like Esther, there are so many times in life where we have to be brave. We have to do something and stand up against injustice. And listen, I don't want to negate what Esther does in this story. She does something really, really brave that I'm going to tell you about next week, so you have to come back to hear it. But she does something really, really brave. I don't want to negate Esther in this story. She's got to make a very hard choice. And she makes a very, very powerful choice. But here's the way she does that. And this is the second thing that really jumped out to me this week when I read this scripture. When Esther has to make the choice, what does she do? She asks for support. She asks for all of the people to do it with her, for all of the people to walk with her. She's the queen. She's the second most powerful person in all of this story, in all of the land. And she says, but I need the help of the people. I need you. Look at what she does. She says, go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and tell them to give up eating to help me be brave. They aren't to eat or drink anything for 3 whole days, and I myself will do the same along with my female servants. Then, even though it's against the law, I will go to the king, and if I am to die, then die I will. I mean, this is powerful, right? I need the help of all the people. Now, you might say, what does eating help them? At the time, it was understood that fasting, today fasting is used for lots of things, right? Fasting is used for weight loss. Fasting is used for spiritual renewal. Fasting is actually sometimes used in really unhealthy ways. But at the time, fasting was designed and used to shift focus, to put you into a posture of prayer, right? The book doesn't talk about God, but this concept of fasting was designed to put your focus on God, to allow God to speak and God to move in that moment. And what she says in that moment is, I can't do this on my own. I may be the queen, and maybe for such a time as this, I have all this power, but what I need is all of you. I need all of us to walk together. And that's what she does in that moment. She needs their help, and ultimately she needs God's help. She needs support. I think she's afraid that if she doesn't get all that support, she'll have a failure of nerve, that she won't go to the king. Friends, it is when we have people stand beside us and with us and along with us that we ultimately can do things that are hard. That's the beauty of the church, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine if one person in this church decided they wanted to make a huge dent in mental health and wellness in the community? Could you imagine if one person in this church said, yeah, I want to do something for childcare? I will tell you what, we would have not gotten to $4 million to do it. We would not have all of the volunteers and all of the people who are going to do it. But it is through our collective work where we say, let's stand behind one another and beside one another that we're going to get there, that we're going to transform this community, that we're going to walk beside the marginalized and the oppressed, that we will not have a failure of nerve. Because every time I walk in my office and say, oh, Jesus, do we really want to do this? I think about the hundreds of people in this church that have said, absolutely. We will walk together for the sake of the kingdom. We will do this, and we will transform it, and we will do something big. Now, I want to tell you what happens next in the story, but I'm not allowed, because I got to have something to preach on next Sunday, right? So something big happens next, and it's a powerful moment in the story, so you don't want to miss it. But here's what I want to say. Esther does not have a failure of nerve. She doesn't give up because the people have walked with her. This book never mentions the name of God, nor does it give us some prescriptive answers of how to walk through issues of oppression, so I'm not going to try to give them to you this morning. But here's what I will say. Life is full of hard choices. Life is full of injustice. Life is full of oppression. There's pain that is caused to people group after people group after people group. And a lot of times, those hard choices that we have to make can lead to more human dignity for those around us, or they can lead to less. And we have a choice. Do we want to be people that lead to more human dignity for others or less? That's our choice. We have the choice to do that. And that doesn't always have to be in big things. That can be in regular things too. Do we want to be people that lead to more human dignity or less? How will we respond? When we observe injustice in the world, what will we do? What can we do? If Bishop Tutu is right, then those of us who believe in the resurrection of Jesus, who believe that we're called to do something bigger because the Holy Spirit has pushed us there, who live in this world of pain and suffering, we have no choice but to respond. And frankly, friends, if we end our life on earth and the world is exactly as it was, then what have we done? What have we done? How have we responded to change it? Why are we spending so much time, so much energy, so much money, so much focus on doing these things to serve our local community? I think because we have to. Because we, the people called Crossroads, have been placed here in Ashburn, Virginia, for such a time as this. And the question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about it? Because I'll tell you what, you know it would be really easy as a pastor of a church? In our system, we're sent to churches, and you know what a lot of pastors do? They just keep it all the same. That's actually easy work. If we don't try to take on anything crazy or big. And I think the Holy Spirit tells us that's a shame. Because God's up to something bigger than that. Amen?